The fruitful life. I've spoken to you on the blessed life, Psalm 1, the abundant life, John chapter 10, and this is in John 15, the fruitful life. Now, some people have told me the fruitful life or abundant life or blessed life, it sounds like a neat concept, but in reality, I don't experience it, many people tell me. Or many Christians freely admit that it sounds like more a fantasy or a myth than for reality, because life is full of trouble and disappointment. There's a lot of darkness around us and sometimes in us. And we think that, well, maybe this is really just a fairy tale, kind of a promise. But the Lord God and the Lord Jesus are not telling us that having a blessed life, having an abundant life, having a fruitful life, this does not mean that you're not going to face challenge. This does not mean that you're not going to go through some disappointments and you're going to never have a failure. There's a concept that if I follow God, nothing will go wrong. I'll always be blessed. Everything will be fine. Well, that's not in the Bible. It never teaches that in the Bible. Indeed, it teaches quite the opposite, that when you begin to follow God, when you make a commitment to, okay, I'm going to make this decision to follow God, that begins a process of challenge and battle that is beyond what you understand. And you'll be amazed at the struggles that come into your life as you try to follow God, because people will misinterpret you. People will misunderstand you. Jesus said they misinterpreted me and they misunderstood me, and I'm the master. He goes, they're going to misunderstand you. They're going to misinterpret you. They're going to falsely accuse you. And indeed, in Christian history, since Jesus came, many of his followers have been put to death, have been persecuted, have been maligned. Now, that being said, though, in the midst of life and the problems of life, raising family, having marriage, maybe you've gone through the disappointment of divorce or abandonment, or like Leandrita said, abuse. Who knows what has happened in your life? God does, and you do, okay? You got to look at it and say, okay, God, this is my life that you've given me, and these are all the things that I've experienced in my life. Can you help me to understand how all of this put together produces in me blessed life, abundant life, and fruitful life? So I want to encourage you. I don't want to discourage you about this teaching of the Bible. I think a lot of times when we teach the things of God to people, we kind of get heavy-handed with them. And we kind of get like, you just got to straighten out. You got to get right with God. And instead of being more understanding, more compassionate, more like Jesus was when he was here, willing to reach out, willing to forgive, willing to go the extra mile, willing to turn the other cheek, willing to give your own life up, even for somebody who does not deserve it, which is what Jesus did, right? So these teachings are for us because all of us are in the midst of life. Nobody's not having a perfect life. Everybody's struggling, and it's never the way you want it to be. But in the midst of it, you can see some neat things. When I look at my life and all the ups and downs, I say that the all together, yeah, there's been ups and downs. There's been highs. There's been lows. But all together, it's been a good life. It's been blessed. It's been abundant. And it can be fruitful. He said this in John 15, I, Jesus, chose you, and I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain. So this is the promise of the fruitful life. So let's look at it. In John chapter 15, verse 1, the Lord is the source of a fruitful life. If you haven't picked this up on the other two sermons about the blessed life, Psalm chapter 1, the abundant life, John chapter 10, and now this, the fruitful life, John chapter 15, the number one characteristic of all of those teachings in the scriptures are that God is the source of all of that. Blessedness comes from him, blessing comes from him, abundance comes from him, fruitfulness comes from him. This is not something that you can produce on your own. This comes from God. I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Okay, this is the beginning of a teaching that Jesus is doing. After the Last Supper, Judas has already left. The 11 are the only ones left. They're the only faithful ones that have remained. And he's going to give them some final instructions before he goes to the cross and dies. Now, he teaches them this. I am the true vine. The statements in the Gospel of John are significant. For those of you from backgrounds where they have attacked the deity of Christ, that God is in Christ and Christ is God, these are answers by John the Apostle, because he had to write down why Christians are not worshiping three gods, the Holy Spirit, the Son, and the Father, worshiping one God. So he begins his gospel with, in the beginning was the Word, just like Genesis, in the beginning was God. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. This is all in John chapter 1. So if God became human, he would say things that only God would say if he were human, right? So when you read what Jesus says in the Gospels, you're reading what a human being who is God would say to us. You can read all kinds of other religious founders, but they're human. Men or women, they're human. They're going to say things that are very finite and very human. Jesus is going to say things that are like, whoa, why are you saying that? One time it says they picked up stones to stone him, and he says, I've done many miracles in my Father's name. For which of these do you stone me? And they said, we don't stone you for that. We stone you because you, a mere man, claim to be God. They knew what he was saying. Now, so when you read the Gospels, you're going to hear statements that are really amazing. Listen to these I am statements. They're very important because they help to answer for anyone who's struggling with what's called the deity of Christ, that Jesus is God. The Gospel of John will set that and settle that for you. Here's some of the statements, okay, in John. I am the bread of life. So that means all of our nurture comes from God. When we feast upon him, he sustains us. I am the light of the world. There's a lot of darkness. There's a lot of confusion. There's a lot of, why is this all happening? Why is this evil going on? Why are there murders? Why are there drugs? Why are there overdoses? Why is there hatred? Why is there war? All of these things, when you listen to him, he calms all of that down. If you listen to the 24-hour news cycle all the time, you start getting all stressed out, right? You start getting like, man, you know, it just sounds awful out there. And that's because in order to sell news, they have to be salacious. They have to, it's got to sell. So they never say, you know, Sunday morning, Jimmy Sandoval got up, went to church, went home, ate lunch with his family. I mean, that's too boring. You have to have something more salacious than that. Or Jimmy Sandoval went and blew himself up and killed 50 people. That's news in this world. You know, we need to get away from listening to that and listen to this. I am the light of the world. Before Abraham was, I am. And that is a statement of pre-existence. Do you guys know what pre-existence means? You and I didn't exist before. Now, there's a religion that teaches that we all existed before. We keep on coming back and coming back until we get it right. Well, that sounds like hell, right? I mean, no thanks. I don't want to come back here again. Please. Do you want to come back here? No thanks. And on top of that, you might come back as a butterfly or a centipede or something. No thanks. You know, if I come back, I want to come back as a billionaire. No, just kidding. Before Abraham was, I am the only pre-existent being, human being, that there has ever been. Moses did not pre-exist. Adam did not pre-exist. Eve did not pre-exist. David the king did not pre-exist. Any of the great personages of biblical history, they didn't exist before they were born. And yet Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am. This is a statement of pre-existence. In John chapter 17, he says, Father, return unto me the glory I had with you since before the creation of the world. Another statement of, I was there before the creation of the world. God, Jesus Christ existed before he was born humanly. Do you understand this? That's because he's God. Now, he also says, I am the door. We studied this last week. I am the door. When you come through me, you pass through a door. What do you find on the other side of the door? When you go through an entryway, what do you find? You find life. You find blessing. You find pasture. You find pasture. In other words, good food to eat. He's the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. These statements, I am, are all hearkening back to one I am in the scriptures, and it's this one. In Exodus chapter 3, Moses is having what's called the burning bush interaction, right? He goes up onto the mountainside. He sees this burning bush. It doesn't burn up. He goes up to see what it is. And what it is not it. It's him. What he finds there is God. We all need to seek for God, I think, in this way. It doesn't mean that you're going to have the exact experience that Moses has. No, you're not. There was a different purpose for that. You need to encounter God. You need to seek for him. You need to find him. You need to interact with him. It can't just be told to you all your life. You need to finally have that interaction with him yourself. Okay? And what he says to you will be different than what he says to me. But it will all result in the same thing. You'll be transformed. You'll be renewed. You'll be redirected. And your life will become purposeful. Here he says to Moses, Moses saying to God, when I come into the children of Israel, I come to them, and I say to them, he's already received the instruction to go back and take them out of slavery. He says, I tell them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they say to me, what's his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, God again, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, those who follow me, those who are named for me, this is my name. I am has sent me to you. It's as if God is saying, I have no name. I am. I just am. You can't name me. How can you name a being that is infinite? How can you name a being that can't be described by human words? It's simply a statement of eternality. I am. I've always existed. I always will. There's no other God. It's just me. I am. I am God. I am the one. And Jesus is saying, I am. He's doing this on purpose when he was here on earth. He's not trying, because God doesn't try to do anything. He does do what he does. He states to us the truth. I am who I am. And it's an amazing convolution that has happened in one of the cult groups in America. They try to say that this isn't Jesus saying he's God. But I say to you, it is. And the Bible says to you, it is. I am became human, and he lived amongst us. Now, going back to the issue of fruitfulness, John chapter 15 is a teaching about fruitfulness for life, for those who are following Jesus. It is not a teaching about heaven and hell. It's a teaching about how you, as a follower of God and Christ, can have results in your life that are from God, fruitfulness. Every branch, that word is the word shoot, that comes off of the branch, off of the vine, every branch that comes off the vine in me that does not bear fruit, he, the vine dresser, because he already said to us, I am the vine, my father is a vine dresser. The vine dresser removes that branch. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, and that it may bear more fruit. So if you picture a vine, how many of you have vines in your backyard, or you've ever seen vines, whatever. When they are growing, there's the main trunk of the vine. Off of the vine come many, many branches, correct? Okay, so as a branch comes off of a vine, it's going to also have branches from it, okay? And sometimes some of those branches dry up and wither, and you've got to snip them off. And it keeps on growing, and it gets bigger and healthier as you do that. And what Jesus is saying here is, look, I'm the vine, and as you grow in me, if it's not bearing fruit, he snips it off, okay? And does that mean I'm losing my salvation? He's not teaching about that here. He's teaching about fruitfulness. So then he says, every branch that does bear fruit, as you're with God, as you're following Christ, you're bearing fruit. And if you're not, he'll prune it. Or if you do, he'll prune it. Both ways, he prunes it. You guys get this? Pruning feels like discipline. It's not. It's for your good. Many of the things he snips off of your life because you've got to become, in his view, more fruitful. Because look what it says in the fill-in that I put for you, fruitfulness is overseen by our Father. It's not you trying to be fruitful. It's allowing God to govern fruitfulness in your life. Do you see an apple tree or a peach tree or a plum tree or, you know, any fruit tree? Do you see it trying to bear fruit? No, it bears fruit because it's designed to do that. When you're in right relationship to God through Jesus Christ, the design begins to happen in you. You start to see the fruit come, but it doesn't come from you. It comes from him. And he, God, oversees this fruitfulness. So he will do things in your life that you may not totally understand, like prune something off. Well, wait a minute. That was doing really good. Why'd you take that from me? Because he needs more fruitfulness. He wants you to bear more fruit, better fruit, bigger fruit. Many of the vine dressers that I've read about, they'll snip off even, I don't know if you know anything about grapevines, but at the end of every season, they cut back the ones that gave the fruit. They cut those off. And then the old vine produces new shoots off, and here comes more fruit. The vine is the one that produces the fruits. So this issue of pruning is something you've got to get used to. God does this in our lives. He takes things out of our lives because they need to be taken out. Okay? And for fruitfulness for God, you and I need to understand that you may be like, well, God, I was really trying over here and you stopped it here. Why'd you do that for? There's in Acts, Paul the Apostle wanted to go to this one place. And it says, but the Holy Spirit wouldn't let us go that way. We had to go this way. And it's an interesting thing that we've got to get used to the fact that God is the sovereign overseer of his plan and purpose in this world. And we are the ones who he directs or redirects to accomplish his purposes in the world, not ours. Now, we get to partner with him, and we get to live our lives and have our families and build our businesses, have our careers, all of those things. But ultimately, he oversees it all. Like, you have Margaret back there with MS sitting in a wheelchair. Why is that happening? For some purpose. She tells me all the time. Because if this wouldn't have happened, I would have never come to Christ. Right, Margaret? I mean, so why did MS happen in her life? In her mind and her thinking, this is good that it happened to me because it made me open my life to Christ. Because if you had full health and full success, like Jesus said, if a man gains the whole world and forfeits his soul, what use is it? In other words, that's not what life is about. It's about finding the source of life. And his name is God. And his son's name is Jesus. Now, Jesus' teaching prep us for fruitfulness. Why do you need to be prepped? Because all of us need preparation. You are clean. He's speaking to his disciples. Judas has already left. You are clean. Why are you clean? In other words, you've been pruned. And how did the Father prune you? Because of the word I've taught you. I've taught you and I've demonstrated to you on earth while I was with you how you reach people for God, how you offer forgiveness, how you minister to people, how you touch people. I did a whole series on this that I think I'll dust off and make it more current, how Jesus reached people. Because it's an amazing thing to see how Jesus interacted with people, with sinners, with judges, with the religious, with the non-religious, with the rich, with the poor, with women, with men, with children, how he interacted with everybody. Because in those teachings, in that teaching, both in word and in deed, you see how to do what you need to do in this life, okay? You're clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Jesus' word, which are contained in the Gospels. Now, I know that the whole Bible is God's word. Yes, I understand that. And so does anyone who's a Christian. But the words and the teachings of Jesus need to be the lens, if you will, through which all other scriptures are interpreted. Because he fulfilled all the scriptures when he came on earth. So the Gospels, I get this from, I went to a master's college. John MacArthur taught this, that the Gospels are the launching pad from which you must interpret the law. It's not the other way around. Lots of Christians make the mistake of thinking that the law governs the Gospels. It's the other way around. The Gospels and the teachings of Jesus help you to understand why the law was put there. Paul the Apostle said this, the law was given to bring people to Christ. That's why it was given. We need to know what Jesus taught. How do you know what he taught? Go and read the Gospels yourself. Someone asked me that this week. So where do I find this truth? You know, I said, you sound just like Pilate. That's what I told this person. You sound just like Pilate. Where do I find truth? Go and read the words of Jesus yourself. Get the Gospel of John. Start there. You will see words that you don't see anywhere else. It's not like any other book that you read. And when you read Jesus' words and read what he did and how he acted and reacted on earth, it'll just transform you. When I finally read the Gospels for myself, I'm like, wow, I wish I would have known this a long time ago. And I was 19. I would have saved myself a lot of grief by knowing the Scriptures. When you know the Scriptures, when you know what Jesus taught, it helps you to understand good and evil and betrayal and sin and failure and resurrection and redemption. Everything is taught and demonstrated to us by Jesus and what he did. So let Jesus' teachings into your life. They will prep you so that you will become fruitful in your life. Watch. The key to fruitfulness is one thing and one thing only: faithfulness. Faithfulness is everything in life and in eternal life. Faithfulness in relationship. Think about it. Can you have a productive family life without faithfulness? No. Can you have a good friendship without faithfulness? No. Can you have a good church without faithfulness? No. Our culture is having trouble with the whole issue of faithfulness. As soon as they encounter some kind of a rub, they run. And we've got to get through this stuff. We've got to say, wait, this is my family. This is my God. This is my relationship. I'm going to stay faithful to this. We have to, like Peter the Apostle said to Jesus when in John 6:66, all of the disciples left and only the 12 remained. And Jesus turned and said to them, do you want to leave too? I'm not holding you. And Peter said the thing that all of us should say, to whom shall we go? You're the ones with eternal life, the words of eternal life. And he goes, have I not chosen you? And yet one of you still a devil, that was Judas. So we need to be faithful. And faithful to what? To the word of God, to Jesus. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, thou art with me. We stay with him. We stay with it. We don't give up. We don't let go. We make the commitments and we stay with them for better or for worse, as it says. Now, there's better or for worse in many things, in work, in family, in friendship, in church. There's better and worse. Are you going to work through it or are you going to run from it? Run from it and you'll still find it facing you again one day. David had to finally face, I should say finally, David faced Goliath. I tell people this all the time. Say, I'm just going to get out of here and go away and go somewhere else. You're still there. You go away, but you're still there. You think there's no problem somewhere else? You think there's no temptation somewhere else? You think there's no sin and deceit somewhere else? You must face it now, wherever you're at. Bloom where you're planted. Abide in me and I in you. Abide is the issue of faithfulness. Stay faithful. Stay connected. Stay with me. Go to Bible study. Go to prayer. Go to discipleship. Be involved with the church. Stay faithful to my work on earth. Because they were faithful to him, they got to see him walk on the water. They got to see him resurrect the dead. They got to see things that no one else got to see because they were there. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you. So what's he doing? He's reorienting us to remember fruitfulness doesn't come because you're such a good Christian. It's coming because you're connected to the source of life and fruitfulness and blessing. It's not coming from you, it's coming from him. Anything that we produce as Christians together, it comes from God. Oh, it's because it's a good preacher. No, it's not because it's a good preacher. It's because of the word of God. It comes from him. Unless you abide in me, I am the vine, you are the branches. I am the vine, you are the branch. Get it? I am divine, I'm divine, I'm God, you're the branch. Remember, you're the branch, he's the vine, not the other way around, because the teaching of Satan was, you can be God. No, you're not. You'll never be God. We'll never be God. Oh, yeah, but one day we'll be in heaven, we'll be like God. Yes, like him. We'll never be him. He's God, no one else. There's no opening in that job description, okay? He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, what? You can do nothing. So he's speaking to disciples. He's speaking to people who are already following him. He's speaking to men who have left everything to follow him. And he's telling them still, he's still telling them, look, you've got to stay in me. It's about me and what God's doing on our earth and in eternity, not you. Fruitfulness comes from God. It doesn't come from you. And the key to it is faithfulness. Now, fruitless branches are only useful for fuel. Okay, now you say, well, what about, doesn't this teach about hell? No, it's teaching about fruitfulness. If anyone doesn't abide in me, he's cast out as a branch and withers. And they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. Well, that sounds like hell to me. He's not talking about hell here. He's talking about the disciple that doesn't stay in the vine. What happens to that person? Oh, I don't need God. I don't need the church. I'm going to go do my own thing. I don't need any of that. You shrivel up. And there's nothing useful for that but to cut it off and put it into the fire. And they say, well, that sounds like a person to me. He's teaching about fruitfulness here. If you want to become an ineffective Christian, then stop being involved with Jesus. Stop being involved with Bible study. Stop being faithful to the Lord. And you'll be useless for any more productive ministry on earth. God will just simply have to take you into eternity. And like it says in 1 Corinthians, You will be saved as if through fire if you have made a profession of faith in Christ. Now, so fruitless branches are only useful as fuel. You don't want to become a dry stick, so stay with Jesus, okay? Now, fruitfulness in relationship to the Lord will cause his desires to be yours. When you stay in right relationship to God, what does it say in Proverbs? Trust in the Lord with what? All your heart. And then what? Lean not into your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. So you and I bear fruit by being involved with him. His desires become yours because you're involved with him. God isn't some big genie that you rub and poof, out comes what I want. It's not that at all. It's as you are close to him, as you walk with him, as you fellowship with him, you start realizing that life isn't about you and your desires. It's about him and his desires for generations yet unborn, for an eternity that you don't see yet. He sees things and knows things that you do not know. That's why you must get close to him, so that when you think about what you need to do, you'll say, okay, God, what do you think? What do you think? Should I do this? Should I not? If you abide in me and my words abide in you, that is to say that you're in his word, you're studying, you're not just listening to it, you're letting it transform you and change you, then you will ask whatever you desire and it will be done for you. Again, this does not mean like the health, wealth, and prosperity teachers that, okay, I walk with God and everything's going to be cool and I'm going to have money and success and everything's going to be right. Not teaching that at all. None of the disciples ended up rich off of any of this. Did you know that? None of them got a book deal. None of them sold an album. All of them died martyr's death, including Jesus. All of them. So what did they learn from Jesus? They learned how to die. They learned how to live by living their lives and giving their lives to the death. And that's what gave to us the church. And if we would understand this more, get off of the American mentality of what's in it for me and what's my ministry and how can I get noticed and how can I publish a book or have a song or whatever. Instead of that, what about Christians just giving everything and not wanting to be known and not wanting to be noticed and say, Lord, it's all for you and your glory. And if the world noticed me, fine. But more importantly, it's what you see. It's what God sees. Then it will be done for you. In other words, you become selfless. You stop thinking of you and you start thinking of him. There's too much selfishness in the American church. I think this. I want that. Really? You're in God's house. You need to ask him what he wants, right? Fruitfulness exalts God and identifies you. By this, my Father is glorified. By what? By you abiding, by you staying faithful, by you allowing fruitfulness to flow through you, that you bear much fruit, so that you will prove to be my disciples. So it identifies you. You're abiding, you're staying with him. The world looks at you and they start seeing what's different about you. Why are you different? Why aren't you behaving like everybody else? If Christians behave like the world, you know, dog eat dog and whoever gets to the top of the pile, if we just act like everybody else, what difference is there? But if we act like Jesus, then the world starts to notice. Watch this. Fruitfulness, where does it come from? It comes from God, and it comes from agape love. When we understand this, you'll see huge fruitfulness. As the Father loved me, I have loved you. This statement flummoxed me for a long time. But when I taught on agape love, I looked at it, and I thought, Lord, what are you saying here? How is it that the Father agape'd the Son? Because it sounds to me like Jesus did all the dying. Jesus did all the suffering. He's the one that became flesh and died, and the Father turned his face from him. But this is what's going on. Remember back to the Garden of Eden. Lucifer says to Adam and Eve, he doesn't want you to eat that fruit because he thinks that you're going to be God like him, and he's afraid of that. So why don't you eat that fruit, and you'll be gods like him? So they eat. But in reality, what Jesus is saying is this. I know God. I know the Father. I existed in eternity before anything ever was. And what I experienced about God is this. He is selfless. He gives off life. He gives himself completely so others can have life and blessing. That's the nature of God. I experienced agape love in eternity past. And I'm here on earth and I'm showing you That this is the love that the Father has, and I'm demonstrating to you this love. I have agaped you. The word agape was a new coined phrase only by God and Jesus. Sacrificial life. A life of sacrifice giving so that someone who doesn't deserve it gets the blessing of life and promise. Jesus did this on the cross. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. I'm giving my life so that they can have the opportunity to have life and eternity with us. So abide in my agape love. So you need to substitute the word love anywhere it says that here in the New Testament. Always substitute it with agape because it means self-sacrifice. It means not my will, but thy will be done. I lay aside my desires, my wants, and I put God's in front. Thy will be done. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love, you need to keep my commandments. He teaches this in the upper room discourse, which is after the Last Supper. He says, the commandment I'm giving you is it's just one commandment, one, love. And then he fleshes it out, so to speak, here by saying to them, these things I've spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you. How do you stay in a joyful Christian life? How is it that some Christians get so cynical, so judgmental, so pharisaical, so mad and angry and cynical against sin and darkness? Jesus said, because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most of my people will grow cold. That's the inference in Matthew 24. How do you keep that from happening? By staying in him? Do you think that the world wasn't dark when Jesus gave his life? It was the darkest moment in human history when Jesus gave his life. Darkness and evil thought it had won the day. But they didn't. He disarmed them at that point. The darkest point of human history, Jesus Christ disarmed everything. These things I've spoken to you that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be made full. This is my commandment that you what? Agape one another as I have agaped you. That was an example right there. Seriously, a child crying. What is a child crying? Needs the comfort of the mother. Needs to feel that want, that care. This agape love thing is a trick. It's not a trick. It's difficult to do because it's self-sacrifice. It's you getting up in the middle of the night and changing the diaper and feeding the child and getting up and taking care of one. I really want to be here and listening to the sermon. It's an amazing thing, and that's what agape love demands of all of us. We should say, okay, Destiny, since you want to hear the sermon, let me go take care of your baby. That kind of thing. That's agape love in action. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. How did he love us? Self-sacrifice. He hadn't given his life on the cross yet when he said this, but he had already demonstrated it. I've loved you this way. I've shown you forgiveness. I've appointed you to apostleship. I've taken you from fishing on boats to fishing for men. I'm making something different in this world. Greater love has no one than this, than he laid down his life for his friends. This is quoted even in poetry and plays and films, but Jesus is the one that coined it, and Jesus is the one that demonstrated it. Agape love. Where does fruitfulness come from? From that. It doesn't come from, I want blessing, I want abundance, so I'm going to grab it and I'm going to have it. No, it comes from the opposite. It comes from surrendering your self-desire and your self-want and saying, okay, God, I'm going to give it to you. I'm going to let you use me in my life. Whatever you desire, I'm going to let you have. Including if it means me jumping up out of my doctor's practice and getting rich and going off to Nicaragua and taking care of sick and dying babies like Dr. Ortega did. I mean, that's just one example of it. We should all have this in our heart. Now, that doesn't mean that you're going to jump up and do that every day. You've got to do it every day in your everyday life. Agape love lasts forever. You're my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant doesn't know what his master's doing. I'm calling you friends. Now, what is a friend? A friend is somebody who is elevated to an equal footing. He's calling us he's partners. It's a collaboration now. He's saying, when you do this, you're my friend. You and I are shoulder to shoulder doing what we should do together for the purposes of God the Father to reach a world that is lost. God so loved the world that he loved that he sent his only son. He didn't choose me. I chose you. She wants to be in here too. I chose you too, and I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and your fruit should remain. What's your fruit? What is the fruit that he's looking for? It's everything. It's how you are in your family life. It's how you are in your work life. It's how you are in your church. It's everything. It's not just winning souls to God. It's how you're living in this world full of darkness. Are you one of the light bearers and showing that love and that forgiveness of God to a world that's in desperate need? God so loved the world, he sent his son. He was the first missionary. He sent his son. His son came here. We didn't speak God's language. We didn't love him. We didn't believe in him. We didn't serve him. He came. He gave his life. And because he did that, the church was born. He needs us all to be that way. He needs us to be this way in our families, at our workplaces. And sometimes you'll be a missionary and go out and serve somebody in a jungle somewhere, maybe. I don't know. Whatever you ask for in my Father's name, he will give it to you. Why? Because you'll have his thoughts in your heart. These things I command you. What does he tell us? What's fruitfulness all about? Agape one another. Agape one another. How do you have productive ministry? By agapeing one another, sacrificing for one another. Yeah, but you don't know Jimmy. I've known him for a lot of years. He makes a bunch of mistakes. Yes, I do. I'm going to make more. Maybe I've already done the 70 times 7. I need 70 times 7, 70 times 7 more times. You get it? Jesus said this. How often do I forgive my brother? As often as it takes, as much as necessary. We're so fickle and we're so quick to be at the end of our patience with people. That is sinfulness. That is Adam. That is Eve. The new nature is Christ-like, is sacrificial, is Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. I give my life for them. That's Christianity in action. Let's stand together. None of us have been able to do this the way that Jesus did it. No one, whether it was Peter or Paul or any of the great personages of spiritual Christian history on earth, we've all fallen short, even in the commission to be like you. It's only because of your re-energizing the church and your re-involvement with us that we're able to continue. Help us, Lord, to be convicted by the message of the Word of God. It's not Jimmy's message, it's yours. I'm just parroting what you teach. And I can't even say that I have demonstrated this perfectly to everybody here. I have not. But may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be upon us so that we may be able to do this and not just talk about it. We don't want to be experts at studying it. We want to be it. We want to be like you. And what are you like? You're not like any of us. We want to be like you. Help us to draw close to you so that we can be like you in whatever we do, in all things that we do. In the name of Jesus, amen.